All right. Good evening. It's good to be here. And you guys have a great pastor in Pastor Andrew, amen? Very, very tender-hearted. He always has been. And I'm really thankful that he has you guys and that you guys have him. As he did share, yeah, we go way back since our college days. So that's like 4 years ago or something. But I grew up, just a little bit more background about myself. So I grew up in Chicago, went to the University of Illinois, and so that's where Andrew and I met. And then I went to, I did my MDiv at Regent College in Vancouver. So I lived in Vancouver for a few years, pastoring, and then God led me to South Korea, where I was teaching and pastoring at a Christian university, Hamnung University. I was there for 3 years, and then I met my wife while I was living there. We got married, and then we moved to Sydney, Australia. So then I was there for about 7 years. As you can tell from my accent now, right? You can tell I was living in Australia. Well, actually, we were the one church where instead of me gaining an Australian accent, our church members started gaining an American accent. And so the other church was like, what's going on? And then God led us back to South Korea. So I've been there for about just about 7 years. And so this is my sabbatical year, so that's why timing worked out. And so it really is a privilege for me to be with you today. Before I begin, can we pray one more time? Can we just ask the Lord to ready our hearts to speak to us and ask God, soften my heart to not only be attentive to your word, but to be changed by it. So let's spend a few moments just before the Lord, asking him to ready our hearts. Father, we are so thankful that we can call you Father, and that you've made a way for us to not only have our sins forgiven, but for us to be adopted into your family, and for us to be children of the Almighty Creator, the Almighty God, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, that we can call you Abba, Father, now and for all of eternity. And if there is anyone here in this room, but also anyone in our lives that we love so deeply who cannot call you Father yet, we pray that one day soon they will, so that we will spend of all of eternity in your glorious presence. In your presence, where is fullness of joy, we pray that they will also join in that celebration before the Lamb of God, the Lamb of glory. And, but for now, Lord, we want to experience you more. We want to hear from you. We want to be changed by you. We want to love Jesus more because of this revival weekend. Father, we also invite you now to soften our hearts so that it will be good soil to not just receive your word with joy, but to be transformed by it as we live it out and cherish and guard that truth that you'll deposit into our hearts this weekend. And Father, we ask even now that you would allow all burdens, tiredness, distractions to be released from this place so that full hearts, attentions, and affections would be geared towards Jesus. So fixate our minds, our hearts upon you. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our Redeemer. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as Pastor Andrew shared, I've had my share of joys and sorrow, even with my family. Our first child, her name was Emma, and actually it was short for Emmanuel. And she died after 95 days. She was a preemie. She was born at 30 weeks, so 10 weeks early. And then she was doing okay, but then right before they released her from the hospital, she got an infection. And that started many weeks of intense suffering for all of us. So she went to be the Lord, so I look forward to seeing her again in the presence of Jesus. And a couple years after that, God blessed with another child, Enoch. It was the same year that God started leading us to pursue a lot of these justice initiatives for Korea. And so we named his middle name Justice. So he could always tell his friends, Justice is my middle name. And he'll actually be telling the truth. So isn't that cool, right? Wouldn't that be cool to be able to say that? So I know he'll thank me one day for that. But also it was kind of as a commemorative in terms of what God was doing that year that he was conceived and born in terms of pursuing God's heart for justice as well. And so through the ups and downs as a parent, you know, I think one of the biggest fears that many parents have is worrying about the pain that their children may face one day. I mean, it's always fearful to think about because this world can be a very cold and cruel place. And I wish so much that I could shelter Enoch from that, but I know that I can't. You know, several weeks ago, in Korea, space is very limited. You know, it's like if you've ever been to Hong Kong, you know, space is very cramped. So especially in Seoul, where I live, there aren't a lot of parks, you know, with big open fields of grass or anything like that. So for kids, where we usually have to take them is what's called kids' cafes. So it's basically within these buildings, they'll have rooms like this, but like an indoor playground kind of thing where they could just kind of play around. And so I take him there once in a while. One time when I took him there, there is another kid, for some reason, he was like a vulture. He kept circling wherever Enoch was, and whatever toy Enoch was playing with, he would come over eventually and grab it and steal it away. And man, I was like so infuriated at this little punk. You know, so I would look at this little kid, and I'm like, man, even kids that are that small can, you're like, you see in their eyes there's evil, you know? Like, this is the son of Adam right here, you know? And so Enoch, I mean, he was very sad, but, you know, I would quickly find another toy, give it to him, and he'd be okay. And then later on, while I was feeding him, Enoch was playing again, and that kid circles around and steals his truck that he was playing with. And suddenly, you know, Enoch couldn't take it anymore. And then he just burst out crying, you know. Food's, like, just spilling out everywhere. You know. And so I'm, like, ticked off. I'm, like, trying to comfort Enoch. I'm trying to clean up all his food. I'm trying to eye this little punk. And I'm like, where are your parents, man? I want to have a word with them, right? And they were nowhere to be seen. And it was so heartbreaking for me because I was like, man, this is like a bully that he has to experience at such a young age. And I was so saddened that he had to go through that. But I'm thankful that Enoch is not like that evil kid. He's a little bit more thoughtful because not too long after that, we went to a store. And, you know, Enoch's favorite place would be in front of the toys. And his passion is cars right now. He just loves any types of cars. And so he was looking at the car. Another kid comes by, and in a similar way, he just takes it from him. But because there are a lot of other cars there, Enoch looks at the kid, and luckily this kid's mom was there, and so she scolds him, saying, "You don't grab things out of other people's hands." And so she forced him to return the car back to Enoch's hand. So he has it in his hand, and then he looks around, and he sees another car, and he gives it to the kid, you know, wanting to share. So I was so touched. I was like, "That's my son," you know? I was like, that's how kids are supposed to be, you know? So I was so proud of him that day. But the reality is that we will all face a lot of pain in our worlds, and he will as well. Far worse than having someone take toys out of our hands. And there will be stronger days of suffering that Enoch will also have to face. And as much as I wish I could protect him from all those days of pain, I know that I can't. But what I can do is teach him how to hold on to Christ in the midst of it all. That is probably one of the most important things that a parent can do for their children, is that knowing that suffering will come, teaching them to turn to Christ in their days of pain and suffering. Amen? And so what we're going to be looking at today is a portion of Peter's first letter. And Peter, and when he's writing this letter of 1 Peter, it is a letter written to the suffering persecuted churches within his province. And it is a pastoral letter seeking the same parental heart that I just shared with you of me wanting to protect my son, but more than that, prepare my son for the suffering that's coming, Peter is writing with that same heart to the churches who are also going through deep pain and suffering as well. He's been speaking about suffering, and he has been teaching the church how to navigate their pain with faith. And so he'll be teaching us also some key perspectives that we need to have. As a people of faith, we need to be able to look at suffering differently from the rest of the world. Because we live in a sin-stained, fallen, broken world, because it is still cursed by sin. And so Christ redeems us, and Christ will return one day and make all things as it was meant to be. But until that day, we are still navigating through a very broken, fragile world. And so as we navigate through this world filled with sin and suffering, we need to be able to have the lens of faith to be able to look at pain with the proper perspective as a people of faith. Because we do not respond to surprises, suffering, and difficulties the same way that the world does as a people of faith. And what Peter will teach us today is what type of perspective God's people have to navigate through our pain. So you can follow along with me in your Bibles. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. And also, I believe you guys have outlines provided for you as well. So, how are we to see our suffering as a people of faith? First of all, there's a few things that I want to highlight today. The first thing is we must realize that suffering will happen. So everyone repeat, realize. So everyone repeat, realize. Suffering will happen. Right, so that's an important place that we need to begin. That we need to understand that suffering will come to all people in this broken world. Right, that's why we don't preach a false gospel that says, come to Jesus and your life will be rosy, no more pain, no more suffering, only prosperity. We don't preach that because that's not the life of carrying the cross. So, realize suffering will happen. So 1 Peter chapter 4, let's look at verse 12. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So Peter reminds the people of God that suffering will follow those who follow Christ. If you are following Christ, if you are saying that you are a follower of Jesus, then suffering will also follow you. Why? Because when we follow Christ, we are walking the road of Calvary. And walking the road of Calvary is walking the path of the cross. And the cross signifies suffering and death. Amen? So, he says, don't be surprised when life gets hard. Why? Because this world is fallen because of sin. Our world is fallen and it is stained by the curse of sin. That is why we have these terrorist attacks in our world. That is why we have these virus breakouts. That is why we are angered by all these injustices within our communities. Because our world is broken by sin. And all of creation is crying out to its creator, longing for Christ to return to make all things right again. And we will suffer in this world because the world hates Jesus Christ. Right, so if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first, Jesus reminds us. There will also be an increasing hatred in this world for believers as we stand firm on the word of Christ. And it's clear, even within the past few years, how radically the world's acceptance and perspective on even homosexuality has changed so quickly. And that type of change is only going to keep on increasing as we get closer to the end. You see, what's happening in the Middle East and what is happening even in the United States in terms of viewing Christians as the outcast that needs to be oppressed, that will continue to spread throughout the world. And you will be hated for following Jesus. So we need to count the cost to this discipleship. And so when he says, don't be surprised, he says, at this fiery trial, meaning intense pain, when it comes to what? To test you. Every trial is a test. It is a test of faith. That in this trial, will I still trust in God's goodness, his character, and his sovereignty? It is a test to see what we value more. It is a test to see where our faith truly lies. Every trial is a test that reveals our faith, but also it is an opportunity to refine our faith. You see, this is one of the key principles about suffering as a believer that you need to understand. Suffering will either purify your faith or poison your faith, depending on who you believe. Because everybody's going to go through suffering. But in that suffering, if you believe in the promises of God, the truth of who our God is, in his character and in his sovereign control over our lives, if we, in the pain, believe in God's goodness, his sovereignty, his purposefulness through the pain, then our faith will be purified in that pain. But if during our suffering, we believe the lies of the enemy when he whispers, God doesn't really love you. Why would he allow you to go through that? God's not really in control then. Maybe he's not really loving. Maybe he doesn't really care about you. When we believe the lies in our seasons of pain, our faith will be poisoned. So it is crucial that in the fiery furnace of affliction, we at that place especially hold on to the truth of who God is revealed through his word. Amen? Crucial for us to understand. So look at 1 Peter 4:12 once again. It says, beloved, right, my brothers and sisters, my family whom I love, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to what? To test you as though something strange were happening to you. So it is not a strange thing when suffering happens to those who follow Jesus. Because if we bear his name, Christian, Christ, in that, if we bear his name, we will also share in his pain. You see, more than comfort, God is committed to shaping Christ-like character in us. So he is doing something within us, not just around us when pain enters our lives. You see, when we suffer, we're like, what's going on around my life? Why are these circumstances happening in such a surprising way? But when these surprising difficulties happen, God's not just doing something around us. God wants to do something within us to teach us to let go of this world and to hope in Christ. Jesus also told his disciples in John 16:33, saying, and this is from the New Living Translation, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have what? Many trials and sorrows. So Jesus is telling this to his disciples, right? Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, be of courage, be encouraged, be hopeful. Why? Because I have overcome the world. So Jesus is telling us that in this world, we will have many trials, but Jesus is greater. He has overcome it all. Amen? So that's an important foundation that we need as a people of God to be able to look at pain through the proper perspective with faith. Realize that suffering will happen. So don't be surprised when it does. Secondly, he teaches us another thing
And that, he says, rejoice when you suffer for good. So everyone repeat, rejoice. When you suffer for good. All right, so let's look at verse 13, 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So he says, rejoice when you suffer for doing good for the name of Christ. Now that's strange, isn't it? Who can rejoice in suffering, right? Nobody says, yes, pain, yes, suffering, bring it on, give me more, right? Nobody does that. No one can rejoice in suffering unless you know that something greater is coming. No one enjoys waiting in long lines unless you know that the wait is worth it. No one enjoys the pain of labor unless you know a child will be yours in your arms in the end. But Peter says we can rejoice. Why? Because those who share in Christ's sufferings will also share in his joy when he returns in glory. So our mentality and our perspective about pain needs to shift from simply bearing to sharing. That we're not just bearing through difficulties. We're not just called here to just, you know, bite your lip and just grit, you know, just grind through the suffering and just bear the suffering. Life is hard. Christianity is going to be hard. So just grit it, bear it, just suffer through it. No, our perspective needs to shift. We're not just bearing pain. What he is saying is when you suffer, you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And why is that reason to rejoice? Because those who share in his suffering shares in his glory. Amen? So we're not just here to bear pain. We are sharing in Christ's pain. And when those in faith share in that suffering, they will share in his glorious joy as well. And not only in eternity, but even now, there is a special grace and favor that rests upon those who suffer for good and for the glory of his name. Look at verse 14 and 15. He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. So verse 15 is saying, hey, again, life is going to be hard. We're going to suffer, but make sure your suffering is not because of your stupid mistakes or your sin. If you're going to suffer, suffer because you are testifying the name of Christ. Because that type of suffering brings with it great reward in eternity, yes, but also verse 14 is saying that when we are insulted and we suffer for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you, meaning there is a special anointing of God's presence that rests upon people who suffer with faith. What we learn in Deuteronomy, you see, we know that God is omnipresent, right? God is everywhere. There's no place in all of creation, all of the universe, all of this planet Earth, where you can go where God is not there, right? God is everywhere. But even though we know that God's presence is everywhere, we also know from experience and through these passages in the Word that also there are moments where you experience God's presence in a special way. You realize God's presence is here. Now, God's presence is everywhere, but there are moments when you realize God's presence, the anointing of his presence is specially there. And what we learn in Deuteronomy as well is when they speak of prayer, he says, what God is so great, Moses saying, as our God who dwells with us the way that, what other God is so great as our God who dwells with those who pray? So what he's revealing is God's presence rests upon people who pray. And what we learn in this passage of 1 Peter is God's presence. There is a special presence of God that he decides to come near towards people who suffer for doing good with faith for his name's sake. You see, only when we go through suffering as God intended, when we have the faith to know his good hand is still with us, That is the only way we can go through suffering with that faith he desires. Because one of the primary areas that Satan wants to attack when we suffer is our faith. What is being attacked is our faith. When your family is being attacked, it's not really your family that's being attacked. The ultimate area that Satan is seeking to attack is your faith. Because you love your family so much and they are hurting, then that whisper of the enemy will say, see, God doesn't really love you. He's attacking your faith. Also, when Peter was talking with Jesus and Jesus reveals to him, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So what Jesus was revealing, he was saying, hey, Peter, again, Peter didn't get it at the time, as he usually does not, right? He says, Peter, the enemy has asked to destroy you. He wants to attack you, wipe you out. And what Jesus kind of inferred is, I'm letting him, right? Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Peter. But don't worry, I prayed for you that your faith will remain. Even though you will fail, your faith needs to remain. Keep trusting. Even though you failed, keep crawling back to Jesus. Even though you messed up, we don't run away from the only one who can heal and restore us again. Amen? So that's why I said, so when you've turned back, meaning Jesus revealed, you're going to fall away, you're going to mess up. I prayed for you. So when you turn back, when you return from your failure, strengthen the brothers, because they will have failed as well. So he's revealing how the enemy seeks to attack. In times of pain is attacking our faith. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who helped many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II. Her story was made famous by her book, The Hiding Place, which a lot of you probably read. She had a sister named Betsy, and they eventually got caught for helping the Jews. And they went to prison in a concentration camp because of it. So while in this prison, Corrie ten Boom and her sister were able to smuggle in a Bible. And so whenever the guards weren't around, they would gather together and they would read and worship and pray through that Bible. And there is one time that Corrie ten Boom recalls that they were reading a portion of Scripture when, you know, God calls them to give thanks in all circumstances. And Corrie, you know, she was the youngest child, she said to her older sister, in all circumstances, I can't give thanks for these fleas, even for these fleas that are bothering us in this prison. And Betsy, her older sister, would say, yes, we need to give thanks even for these fleas. Months passed, and they were surprised that the guards rarely checked upon them anymore. So they ended up having longer periods of prayer and of scripture reading and worship together. And later on, she found out the reason why the guards hated coming to their cell was because of the fleas. And so there is a sovereign hand behind our times of suffering that we need to trust in, even when we cannot see the greater purpose. So we can know that even pain serves a greater purpose beyond what our minds may comprehend today. Amen? Every pain and inconvenience changes when we can see the eternal perspective of our pain. And there's a third thing that Peter encourages us today, and that is to remain faithful through the pain. So everyone repeat, remain faithful through the pain. All right, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So he's saying, never be ashamed of the gospel. Never be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed to tell the world that you love Jesus and that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Even if they put a gun to your head or a knife to your throat, never be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, I saw a very disturbing video on YouTube several weeks ago about a Christian man in the Middle East who was surrounded by Islamic extremists. Maybe some of you guys have seen this as well. And so he was on his knees, and it was a very intimidating scene. And he was told by the leader of this gang, you must renounce Christ or we will shoot you and kill you right now. And so this man renounced Christ, and he declared his loyalty to Allah. And so the leader of the group then told all the men with these guns, put down your guns, put away your guns. He will not die by getting shot today. And then he said this, instead, he will die by us cutting off his throat because he is still an infidel. And so I was shocked because this on YouTube, they actually showed them cutting off his neck. I was like, this is YouTube. How did this not get filtered or something? I didn't expect to see the whole gruesome decapitation. And as I was watching this, I could not believe what I was seeing. But then I had to envision, man, what if that guy was me? What would I do? What if that was you? What would you do? Jesus tells us, do not fear those who can kill the body and then do no more. Rather, we are to fear the one who could destroy both body and soul in hell. He is the one we are to fear. Amen? Because when you fear the Lord, you have nothing else to fear. But remaining faithful means never being ashamed of his name. Verse 17 and 18, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So he's saying there is a judgment and a refining that will come to the earth. And that pruning process begins with God's people. So being a disciple does not exempt us from hardships. In fact, it will probably bring more hardships for some. Even for the original disciples, only John died from old age. The others died very painful deaths. Peter was crucified upside down, as you guys probably know. Andrew and Simon were also crucified. James, the younger brother of Jesus, was beaten to death with a club. Bartholomew was whipped to death. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Thomas was speared to death. Philip was hanged. Thaddeus was shot with arrows. Salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. It will require your life. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So in your suffering, he's saying, trust our Savior as you entrust your soul into his hands. The death that Jesus died took our death for all of eternity. And the life that he now lives, he offers to all who would trust in him. And then verse 19, the end, he ends with, so trust him in your suffering, yes, while doing good. Meaning keep serving him in the midst of your suffering. Keep doing good as you serve God by serving his people. Don't allow your time of suffering to leave you self-focused. Keep your eyes on Jesus as we love him and love our neighbors as ourselves. Because it will be worth it, people of God. Serving the Lord will be worth it for all of eternity. You cannot fully see God's purposes and plans in the midst of your pain, but you can know this, that God is in control, that he is always good, and he knows what he is doing. And a greater purpose will prevail in the end. Here's an illustration to help clarify this principle. Let's say it's Friday night, and it really is Friday night, And a young lady is at home, waiting for her longtime boyfriend to pick her up for dinner. They did not select a particular time for their date, but it's by 6 o'clock. She's waiting in her room for her evening to begin. Then at 6:10, soon 6:30. Finally at 6:42, she hears a honk from the driveway, fighting back disappointment. She storms to her boyfriend's car, climbs into the passenger seat. Where do you want to go? He asks. I don't care, she says. Nothing could be further from the truth. Panera, which is a bagel shop in the U.S. His dad manages the local Panera restaurant. So it's clear her boyfriend isn't interested in spending a lot of money on her. And what could be meaningful about bagels? They pull away. When they arrive at the restaurant, she dutifully picks two. He's quiet, a sure sign of his distraction and detachment. Each slurp of her broccoli cheddar drains away her soup and her hope for a wonderful evening. Want to go to the beach? He asks. The beach? Oh boy, if she knew he wanted to go to the beach, she would not have worn her cardigan sweater. What a disaster. Could anything have changed this evening? But you see, when you know the end, everything changes. Now imagine the start of the same evening again, but now it's 6 o'clock, and the young lady's phone rings, and it's her friend calling from the mall. Hello? Guess who I just saw at the mall? It was your boyfriend. Girl, he was at the jewelry store. I saw him with a ring box. Tonight is the night where you can engage. Start planning your wedding. Everything changes. Now, each passing moment builds with the anticipation in her heart. It's 6:10, now 6:30. Wow, she thinks he must be planning something big. At 6:42, she hears the honk from her driveway. Fighting back the excitement, she tries not to run to their boyfriend's car, climbs into the passenger seat. Where do you want to go? He asks. I don't care. And this time, she means it. Anywhere he takes her will be perfect. Panera, he suggests. Oh, his dad manages the Panera, so it's clear he has something special at the restaurant. And the bagels are shaped like a ring. Oh, my goodness. They pull away and arrive at the restaurant. She orders, and she is struck that she's picking two, as long as they both shall live. He's quiet, a sure sign that his mind is filled with the nervous weight of this moment as she slurps her broccoli cheddar soup, checking each spoonful for a hidden ring. Want to go to the beach? He asks. The beach? Oh my, the sun will set over the beach in about 30 minutes. What a perfect ending to the evening. You see, when you know how the story ends, everything changes. So, believer, how does your story end? Your story ends with a resurrection. Your perishable, dishonored, weak, fallen body will likely die unless Christ returns first. But it will be raised as an imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual body. In your flesh, you will see God. How does your story end? With a reunion. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Your heart cry is for Abba, Father, and that cry will one day be answered as you are swept into his arms. Your story ends with you seeing the face of Christ, but also with you being reunited with all of your loved ones who have known the Lord and have gone before you. How does your story end? With a wedding. Your bridegroom comes on the clouds with a glorious entourage of angels to bring you home, to the home that he has been preparing for all of eternity. Our small taste of the coming kingdom will be fulfilled with a feast, a wedding feast. So, believer, you too can start preparing for your wedding. Knowing the end changes everything. And we are a people who know that in the end, Jesus wins and we all go home. That truth and our trust in Jesus means we can rejoice in our sufferings. That good will come in the end. that reward will come to all those who endure in faith until the end. This is not our final chapter, people of God. Amen? Amen. Our days will not end in pain. God is taking us on a journey, teaching us to walk by faith, not by sight. God is taking us on a journey, joining us with Christ in crucifixion so we can also join him in resurrection. God is taking us on a journey to share in his sorrows so that we can share in his joy. And that truth changes our days of suffering from bearing to sharing. For all who share in his sufferings will also share in his glory. And this is the truth that you must remind yourselves always. For the people of God, your story will end in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Can we just come before the Lord right now in prayer? And I know that some of you probably have gone through or are going through a difficult season, and you were wondering, doubting if God really cares. And today he wants to remind you that yes, he cares. He knows the number of hair on your head. He knows every tear that you've shed. He knows every pain. And he wants to remind you today that you are not forgotten. That he knows, he cares, and he loves you. So he's saying, trust me. Hold on to me. Trust me. In this trial that God has led you to even now, trust me. I am in control. And I am good. So can we give our hearts to the Lord right now? If there has been doubts, give that to the Lord. If there has been anger and bitterness because of your circumstances, give that to the Lord. Say, God, I choose to trust you no matter what. I'm going to trust you. Though my world may fall, Jesus, I'm never going to let you go. Because you have never let me go. So let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's thank him that he has always been there. And if it is really hard in your life right now, just cry out, Maranatha, oh Lord, come. Jesus, I can't wait till you return. I can't wait to go home. But until that day, I'm going to keep my eyes on you. Can we do that together? Let's pray.